The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord.
Jesus told his disciples this parable. The kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. The foolish ones, when taking their lamps, brought no oil with them, but the wise brought flasks of oil with their lamps. Since the bridegroom was long delayed, they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, there was a cry, "Behold the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all those virgins got up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise ones replied, "No, for there may not be enough for us and you. Go instead to the merchants and buy some for yourselves." While they went off to buy it, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went into the wedding feast with him. Then the door was locked. Afterwards, the other virgins came and said, "Lord, Lord, open the door for us." But he said in reply, "Amen, I say to you, I do not know you. Therefore, stay awake, for you know neither the day nor the hour." The Gospel of the Lord. There's a lot going on in our readings today, more than enough, I'd say. We have any number of images, great, powerful images, and Jesus here himself speaking in image language, as it were, and kind of calling forth our ability to discern, you know, what it is he's trying to get across with this picture language parable. I think it makes sense for us to start not with the gospel passage, but with the reading that we heard it just immediately prior, the second reading. Today it's from St. Paul's letter to the Thessalonians. He is encouraging the Thessalonians to have hope. Yeah, their loved ones have passed away. Their loved ones are asleep, as it were, using that euphemism, that scriptural euphemism for death. They've passed away, and they grieve. And he's exhorting them to not grieve like the others do, right? So to not grieve like the pagans do, like the people who have no hope, the people who do not know Christ Jesus, right? Instead, they are to have hope in their grief. They are to have hope in their grief because they hope in the resurrection of the dead. Yes. Yeah, so and Paul then starts to paint his own image of what that looks like with its varied implications. I would say we have to take some time with that passage in particular. I just want to give a word of explanation about one image that is likely to derail us if we don't have it locked in our minds what St. Paul is trying to do when he talks about specifically the dead rising, and then we who are not yet dead, going off to meet Jesus, they say, in the clouds or in the air. The image that St. Paul is using at that particular point runs parallel to an imperial image. The idea is that when Caesar goes out to his territories, and of course his territories reach to the far ends of the earth, right? As he goes out to his territories, he is greeted by citizens of that place, usually delegates and high officials and the rest, that go out to meet him before he sets foot in the territory. The idea, of course, is not that this delegated group goes out to meet Caesar and they hang out outside of the territory and he never comes in. The point is that they go out to meet him to usher him into the territory that is his, right? The territory already of his dominion. They go out to greet him and bring him into it. Yes, so that is the image that St. Paul is using of Jesus and his faithful. We go out to meet him, and then we bring him to the place of his dominion, right? The place that is that awaits or is prepared for his dominion, his kingship, his rule, his reign. And that place is the earth. That place is the earth, right? That's where we are right now. We're on earth. Some of you. It's tough. I know. I get it. It's very tough. I'm having a tough weekend myself. So, okay, I get it, right? We're on earth, okay? I got to lay the foundation. We're on earth, okay? We're going to go off into the sky. We're going to meet Jesus. We're going to bring him back to the place of his dominion. That's here, okay? Then the prayer that, oh, shout me down today, boy. we do it so as to make true what we pray for every Mass and hopefully every day and many times a day. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, right? The final and firm implementation of the rule of Christ Jesus is coming in his return, okay? Then every corner of creation is, say, saturated with his rule. God dwells in and his spirit spreads throughout all of creation. Jesus is king. Yeah, Jesus is king. In every possible way, right? So there's no rebellion against him at that time. The rule of sin and death is rolled back. Yeah, there is no more death. Yeah, it's totally defeated. Yeah, and then we're to live in his kingdom. Okay, so that's St. Paul, the second reading. We're looking forward. Yeah, this is a particular, like, it's a couple weeks before Advent, yeah, but these are Advent themes. The coming of Jesus, the second coming, yeah, we anticipate as the full and final implementation of his rule all over the world. We look at the parable today, we're not, say, shooting out in that direction. Jesus here is speaking to his disciples in what is called the Olivet Discourse. So on the Mount of Olives, Jesus is teaching his disciples, giving them the parables, exhorting them, and the rest. So the exhortation is strong, right? Stay awake. Stay awake. You know neither the day nor the hour. But what is the day or the hour here with Jesus as he's instructing his apostles? It's the hour of his enthronement, of his crowning, of his enthronement. Yeah, I'm pointing at the crucifix. Yeah, it's Jesus' crowning moment. There he is claimed King of the Jews. Yeah, and all the plaque might be ironic, but the truth remains the same. He is, precisely because he is there defeating Israel's enemies, precisely because there he is crowned as King of the Jews, he then is Lord of all nations and the rightful ruler of every human heart. They, the disciples who were with him in these moments before he goes to his death, have to be prepared because the moment is rushing upon them. The moment of the inauguration of the kingdom of God. Remember, I said with St. Paul, it's the firm and final implementation of the kingdom of God. But the kingdom of God has been inaugurated in the death of Jesus. Okay, and this is his crowning moment. He rules now, Jesus. Yeah, Jesus is king now. The question for them at the time is whether or not they will be prepared for the moment of his coming. But look, as is the case with so many of Jesus' parables, and perhaps all of the parables that speak of the kingdom of God, what we're looking at is pictorial expression of the mission that he is proclaiming with his very life at that time. So look at the parable. You can look at the parable all you want. I don't want to get too deep into it, because when you start to press the points as though it were an allegory, you lose track of the whole thing. Now it's like, okay, well, what are the flasks of oil? You always get these like curious thoughts, right? Well, what are those flasks of oil and the rest? And why was he delayed? It was great. I had someone say after Mass, you know, like, yeah, I was working with the parable and I was seeing, look, I mean, they only fall asleep because he's long delayed, right? So it's really his fault. And then what else? Okay, yeah. This is why I told you to not push the details of the parable, right? You're confusing me and you. Okay, so here's, and of course, like, at that time, right, at the time where Jesus is telling the particular story of the bridegroom showing up late for the party, for the wedding feast, he's not really showing up late. He has places that he has to go prior to his getting there. So he might be long delayed, but that was just part of the, you know, usual course of things. Right, so when you understand that, then you can't go and read something else into the parable and say, well, you know, yeah, if he wasn't long delayed, then we'd all be better. And what does it mean that Jesus was long delayed? It's, okay, don't push. We'll push it on the side after Mass, okay? But we won't push it now. The challenge we see here is there is the delineation between the wise and the foolish. And what is that delineation? Right, so often we have our own delineations of wise and foolish, right? Well, that looks wise, that looks right and just, and so on and so forth. And that's foolish, stupid, self-destructive, and so on. And there's some good correspondence there. There's some good things to hold on to in that realm of wise and foolish. And we never really want to be fools, right? Except for the fact that sometimes we're called to be fools for Christ, or fools for Jesus. And are we willing to be fools for Jesus? And actually, that is the whole point of the parable. What is wisdom here? What is folly? Wisdom here is those who claim Jesus as king. Folly is those who do not. Wisdom here in the parable, the primary image is the bridegroom. Jesus already used this image for himself. The bridegroom is also known as the king. Or the Messiah. It's a messianic image. The idea is that he is coming to renew his people. He's coming to affect the heaven on earth reality. The question is whether or not we're with him. And here at the time, you might look at the people from outside, the people who are following Jesus and those who are not, and go, I can't really discern what the camps are. Right? On the one hand, you've got Jesus's ragtag crew of followers. Right? It's all in sundry. And then on the other hand, you've got the religious rulers of the day and the political rulers of the day who are not following Jesus. Well, then who is in which camp? Again, the delineating characteristic is those who are at the time claiming Christ as king, allowing him to rule in them, rule over them, right, and in them, and rule through them. They are the wise. They are the wise. This is significant for us, okay? Move into some of the exhortative part of the homily, okay? Close it out somehow, right? Is we ourselves want to be counted among the wise. But again, the delineating characteristic for us is the same as it was for them, which is to say, we are they who claim Jesus as king. Yeah, he is the rightful ruler of every human heart. We, as his chosen people, are the people who are living into that reality here and now. We're living into the kingship of Christ Jesus here and now. Everybody else, who knows? Who knows? It's not our issue, right? It's not our problem. Our problem, our issue, or the pressing demands of the day for us is that we, as the people called by Christ, have to live under his rule. We get to live under his rule, because we get to live under the rule that makes us truly free. The rule that makes us sons and daughters of God, the rule that renews us as God's image bearers so that we can be about the work of restoring all of his creation. Okay? Highfalutin, yeah? All this kind of stuff. Okay, I'm going to do meta-narrative and narrative and what have you. But what I want to say is we ourselves today, here and now, have to claim Christ as king. Yeah, we're not at the end of time, Jesus's return, where everything, you know, by virtue of the fact that Jesus is on the scene as king, that everything is in God's order, or everything is brought into order by the fact of Jesus' second coming. We're also not in the time here, the Olivet Discourse, where Jesus is instructing his disciples to stay awake, neither the day nor the hour. We live after that moment. We live after the moment of the inauguration of the kingdom. And we live in anticipation of Jesus' second coming. What remains in the middle, in this already and not yet space that we're in, is to work so as to hasten the rule of Christ Jesus. Right? It's ours. We call it the technical languages, the end course of things. We know what the end state of affairs is. It's ours to work towards that here and now. That's a matter of preparation, but it's actually a matter of serious activity. Because ours to live as the image bearers of God here and now, renewed by Christ Jesus, about the work of restoration in anticipation of what's to come. Again, it can all sound very complicated, But what it is at its heart is our entrusting ourselves to Jesus. And so have we made acts of faith this morning? I mean, I think coming here probably is an act of faith for for 100 reasons. You know, it's like, what that guy going to say today, you know? Okay, yeah, so there, we've made some acts of faith. Are we making acts of faith to Jesus? Right, in the sense that, Lord, okay, Jesus, you are my king. You are my king. You, Lord, rule over every aspect of my life. Everything I have and everything I am is yours. You're the king. You're the ruler of my heart, of my life. Show me where it is you want me to be. How do you want me to show up there when I get there? Right? How do I live so as to give you glory and give God glory? How do I live so as to bring flourishing to your creation? The reality is, this prayer that I'm asking you to pray, and you can pray this prayer, and you can pray any number of prayers, of course. Prayer locks us in to the reality of Jesus' kingship. It's unmediated, right? In the sense that, like, I don't have to do the work for you. Right? It's a very good thing as a preacher to not have to. You know, I don't have to do the work for, I can't do the work for you. The reality is that Jesus, dead and risen, ascended into the realm of heaven to send the power of heaven to earth, is here and now inspiring us, animating us to be about God's work in the world, to live lives of great and costly love that he's called us to, and that he equips us to live here and now. He's breathing his spirit into us to give us the direction that we need to know where we need to go. He's feeding us with his own body and blood so that we can be expressions of the divine love for a world that needs that very sustenance. And so he is the one, and he will rule over us directly, right? In an unmediated way. He is leading and guiding us. He's strengthening us, nourishing us as we go. Yet this is the reality that we want to claim now in anticipation of the full and finally implemented kingdom of God. We are anytime we were today. We're kingdom builders today, and we build God's kingdom anytime we respond to the promptings of charity, anytime we respond to the promptings of the Holy Spirit, to give ourselves away in God's service. Those acts, those actions are ones that build the kingdom of God. And so we commit ourselves again to Jesus, who is still standing at the head of his people, to give us the direction and the nourishment and the sustenance we need. And we pray our lives away to him in sacrifice to him. We give ourselves totally to him so that living in his service, we might be part of God's coming kingdom, God's kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven.